I honestly did not want that to end. I was just enjoying the presence of God, and you guys did such a great job. And thanks for all the folks in the sound booth. You know, without them, we wouldn't hear much. So thank you, guys. Appreciate it. I just want to give you a heads up about something coming up we do every year. Starting January 11th, we're going to start a 14-day church-wide fast. Most of us kind of do a Daniel's fast, get rid of the meat and the bread and the sweets, and pretty much you're eating vegetables, fruits, and legumes, the bean family. And, you know, some of us are going to miss some entire meals along the way as well, but it's just a great way to start the year off seeking God. And if you have anything that, any area of your life where you need a breakthrough, maybe it's a health issue or a relationship issue, and you just need God to do something, and His power to be released in that situation, just a wonderful thing to do. So we'll be talking more about that in the next couple of weeks. In fact, I might preach a sermon on it next week. Hallelujah. Well, there was a couple who had two mischievous little boys, ages 8 and 10, and the parents were at their wits' end, so they contact a pastor who was known to just have some success in dealing with troubled kids, rehabilitating bad kids. So the pastor, he asked to see the boys individually. The 8-year-old was the first to meet with the pastor, and the pastor sat the boy down and he asked him sternly, "Where is Jesus?" The boy made no response, so the pastor repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where is Jesus?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer, so the clergyman raised his voice even more, and he shook his finger in the boy's face. He says, "Where is Jesus?" At that, the boy bolted from the room, ran directly home, and shut himself in his closet. His older brother followed him into the closet and asked what happened. The younger brother replied, "We are in big trouble this time. Jesus is missing, and they think we did it." Well, I want to talk to you today about one of the names, or actually one of the titles of Jesus, one of the many titles of Jesus, Emmanuel. We sang about it today, which means God with us. He's the God that never goes missing in our life. In 1944, during World War II, a lot of German cities were bombed, and one particular city was heavily bombed one night. Thousands died in that bombing. Fires broke out all over the city. And there was a man named Dietrich Ritschel, who was lying on a bench in a railroad station, basically that was serving as a makeshift hospital. And he was looking up through what was left of the roof. There was holes in the roof. He could see the stars above. And he was looking up at the stars, and he caught a glimpse of an inscription carved into one of the remaining sections of the roof. The inscription read, "Beyond the stars, there must live a gracious Father." And lying there looking at that inscription, he thought to himself, "Well, I don't want such a God. I don't want a God who's beyond the stars. I need a God who is here. I need a God who is present. I need a God who is available, who knows and understands my situation." I think all of us probably could agree with that, that we don't want a God, some nameless, faceless God up there somewhere beyond the stars. We want a God who understands our joys and our sorrows and our trials and our temptations. We want a God who's with us. And the message of Christmas is that's exactly what we get in Jesus Christ. The name Emmanuel appears in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1:23 says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. He's not just a God beyond the star. He is a personal God who is with us every day of the year. The psalmist called him an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Now, we need God all the time. How many would say amen to that? But there are certain times, there are special times when we need to know that God is with us. And today I want to suggest three of those and unpack them today. The first one is this. We need to know that God is with us in our service to Him, in serving Him, in doing the thing that God has called us to do, and God's called all of us to do something for Him. In fact, I believe in all my heart that God has a purpose for each one of us. He's got something significant and something special for us to do. He's even created us with the right talents and the right abilities and the right experiences and even the right personality to get the job done. You are not a random accident. You are not just a biological event. God knew you before you were born, and He has an intended purpose for your life. Amen? Psalms 139, the psalmist said in verse 13, "For you, Lord, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Picture this. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." He's talking about himself. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're looking pretty wonderful today." Go ahead and tell him. You truly are wonderful. The good news is you are not a mouse in a maze trying to figure your way through life and some way, somehow, someday, find the cheese. No, God knew you, He formed you, He called you, and He appointed you to do special things for Him and to touch the world around you. I don't know where you are in that journey. Maybe some of you, man, you are right there. You know you're right in the middle of God's will, doing the thing that God's called you to do. I say amen, great to that. Just keep doing it. Maybe you are in that place where you're just trying to figure it out. You know, one of the greatest, often vocalized prayer requests is, "I just want to know God's will. Pastor, can you pray with me? I need to know God's will. I don't know what God wants me to do." Well, regardless of where you are in that spectrum, and whether you're 18 years old or 80 years old, I just want you to be convinced that God does have a plan and a purpose for your life. Romans 11:2 said, "God's gift and His call are irrevocable." God's gifts that He's placed in each one of us and His call, that's the thing He wants us to do, are irrevocable. Irrevocable means they can't be changed, they can't be reversed, and they can't be withdrawn. Guess what? That means there's no expiration date on God's call on your life. You're not too young, you're not too old, no expiration date. Remember, Moses didn't even start his ministry until he was 80 years old, right? One of the most viewed verses in the Bible, YouVersion Bible app, they keep track of, you know, the verses and how many times people turn to certain verses. And usually the top five every year is Jeremiah 29:11. Probably many of you have memorized that. You might have that on your refrigerator somewhere. But it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Man, it just gives me great comfort to know that God is the master architect of my life, right? And He's weaving my experiences and my trials and my talents and even my failures together to accomplish His will and purposes through my life. Now, why is it important that we know God is with us in our service, in our calling, the things that He's called us to do? Well, here's one of the reasons I believe, is that because God's plans for us are often bigger than our ability to accomplish them. You ever thought about that? Why would God do that? I mean, why would He put us in that position? I mean, that's scary. Well, I think it's because He wants us to learn how to depend on Him. He wants us to learn how to depend on His strength and not our own strength. And I also think that He wants the glory, and it rightly needs to go to Him and not to us. You know, I've discovered in my life anyway that God's plans will scare you, they'll stretch you, and they will kick you out of your comfort zone. Can anybody say amen? Let me see a hand of anybody that's experienced that besides me. You know, you probably heard how mother eagles teach their young to fly. When the adult eagles build nests, they start with a base of sharp sticks and branches, and they build a base of those branches, and then they pad it with soft material like grass and moss and feathers and things like that. And I think this is interesting. By the way, just a little fun fact. The average eagle's nest weighs about 1,000 pounds, but they found them weighing up to 6,000 pounds. Can you believe that? And so when the baby eagles are growing, they have this nice, warm, padded nest to be in. And both parents, you know, they mate for life, share in the feeding duties. And these little baby eagles get fed up to 8 times a day. And they really have life pretty easy. I mean, it's nice and warm and cozy. There's nothing to stress them out. Mom and dad are taking care of all of their needs. But when it's time for them to learn to fly, the mother pulls all that soft padding out of the nest, leaving the sharp sticks exposed, making them very, very uncomfortable. She's trying to motivate them to get out of the nest. But many times, even then, they don't want to leave. And so the next thing she does, she picks them up one by one and takes them way up into the sky and she drops them. That sounds like child abuse to me. I don't know. If there's a children's services for eagles, I mean, that mother would get reported right there. But, you know, she lets them flutter and flap as they plummet to the ground. And then at the last moment, she swoops in and catches them before they, you know, smack the ground. And then the next thing she does, she takes them up and they do it all over again. She drops them again because she's trying to teach them to learn how to fly. She knows that they were born for more than living in the nest. Amen? And God, being a good, wise father, will eventually kick you out of the nest. Kick you out of the comfort zone. He knows that we were born to fly and not sit in the spiritual nursery all the days of our life, letting spiritual mothers and fathers feed us all the time, take care of our needs. Now, when God calls us, I don't know about you. I just know me. And I figure if I know me, I probably know some of you. But we often look for the best excuse we can to disqualify ourselves and just spend a little more time in the nest. Am I talking to anybody? You know, remember when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush and he called him. He said, Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people from slavery in Egypt. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. What did Moses say? I can't speak, Lord. I can't speak. Exodus 4:10 said, Moses pleaded with the Lord, Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Anybody ever use that excuse before for not doing God's will? I know I have. What was God's response? Who has made man's mouth? Now therefore go and listen to this. I will be with your mouth. Emmanuel, I'm going to be with you. I will be with your mouth and I'm going to teach you what to say. You know anybody who you wish God was with their mouth? Maybe you ought to share this verse with them. Tell them to pray over this. Pray this over their lives. Might clean some things up. And then there was Jeremiah. When God called Jeremiah to be a nation to the prophets, a prophet to the nations, Jeremiah said, what? I'm too young. So, I mean, you hear these excuses. I can't speak. I'm too young. I'm not qualified. Lord, find somebody else. We shrink from the call and purposes of God on our lives simply because we don't feel adequate. We don't feel qualified. The task seems bigger than our perceived abilities. But God constantly reminds us not to fear. Why? Because He's with us. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses, says, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I've shared this story probably several times over the years, but I'm going to share it again. So if you've heard it, I give you permission to put your fingers in your ear just for a couple minutes. But I feel like it fits, and it's my sermon, so I'm going to do what I want. When I was in middle school, there was a bully in seventh grade named Leland, and He looked like he was about 3 or 4 years older than everybody else. He was bigger. I think he actually even had facial hair in seventh grade. That gives you an indication right there. And he was just as mean as a snake. And he was just picking on some, and he just picked on different people. And then for whatever reason, I never did a thing to Leland. I didn't even know Leland. But for some reason, he decided I was his next victim, and he started picking on me. And I lived about 6 blocks from the middle school at that time, and I walked home, you know. And every day after school, Leland was somewhere, and it was different every day. He's quite creative. He was waiting for me, and he would jump out from behind a tree or a building or something and pummel me for a little bit and then laugh and walk away. And this just happened day after day. You know, I don't know, several weeks it seemed like it went on, and I was just so discouraged. I just hated to go home. I never knew where Leland was going to be, and I was just terrified. And then he must have got bolder as time went on, and so he decided one day, it was during PE class, we're playing basketball in the gym, and I didn't even see him coming. He came up from my blind side and hit me in the face, knocked me to the ground. I'm laying on my back, looking up, and there's Leland glaring over me, and I'm thinking, oh God, when is this ever going to end? And then suddenly I heard a clunk, and I looked over, and Leland was laying on the ground next to me. And I looked up, and standing over Leland was a Native American guy named Lloyd Commander, who was a pretty big guy himself, real quiet guy, but a tough guy, a guy that you never wanted to mess with. And he was standing over Leland, pointing his finger at him, and he said, "Leave Clear alone." And you know what? I never had a problem with Leland the rest of my days. In fact, I didn't have a problem with anybody. No one ever bothered me. Why? Because everybody knew that Lloyd was with me. Well, I got some better news. We got somebody better than Lloyd Commander. We have the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Greater One, who is with us. Not only is he with us, the Bible said that he's actually for us. In Romans chapter 8, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Not only is God with us, but he's actually for us. He's on our side. It even gets better. Not only is God with us, not only is he for us, but he's actually in us. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that lives in you than he that lives within the world. So listen, if God is with us, and God is for us, and God is in us, how could we ever fail doing the thing that God has called us to do? God is with us in our service to him. Amen. Here's the second area that we need God to be with us. We need God with us in our struggles. And we all have struggles. Tell somebody right now, I've got struggles and so do you. Go ahead and tell them. No one is immune to the struggles in life. You know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. In fact, you may get some problems that you didn't have before. Namely, the enemy. But Jesus said this, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The word trouble, means pressure. It means a pressing against you. It means the things that bring stress into your life, the squeezing that happens. I mean, there's pressure on the job sometimes. There's pressure in the home. Sometimes life can just feel like one big pressure cooker sometimes. But this is God's promise to us in our struggles. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you go through deep waters, and guess what? You're going to go through some deep waters. But when you go through deep waters, God said, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you're not going to drown. This is what God's saying. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you're not going to get burned up. The flames will not consume you. How many know that that is good news? Hallelujah. Now, maybe you're wondering how Jesus can be with you during the times of trouble. You know, when Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, he met with his disciples for the very last time. He told them, you know, I'm returning to heaven. I'll come back someday, but you don't know the time and day. Nobody knows. And I know that that grieves you. I know you're upset about that. And I know there's uncertainty about all of this. But I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to stay there until the promised Holy Spirit comes that I talked to you about. And he talked to him in John 14, verse 16. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper to be with you forever. So Jesus was the first helper, but Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. He's always going to be with you. I like the Amplified classic translation of this verse. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby that he may remain with you forever. This verse reveals the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit to every single one of us. Holy Spirit is going to do at least these seven things, and actually quite a bit more, but at least these seven things in your life if you will let him. See, number one, he's going to be your comforter. That's not a blanket you throw on your bed. That means he's going to comfort the very depths of your soul like nobody else can. So he's going to be your counselor whenever you need wisdom or advice. The Holy Spirit is there to help you with that. He's going to be your helper, whether you need help understanding the Bible, whether you need help in your marriage or raising kids or even something simple like fixing your car, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to be your helper. He's going to be your intercessor. The Holy Spirit's constantly praying the Father's will for you all the time. Does that make you feel good? I mean, it makes me feel good just knowing that the Holy Spirit's constantly praying, interceding on my behalf. He's my advocate. That means he's speaking to the Father on your behalf. He's your strengthener. When you grow weary in the battle, and guess what we all do, the Holy Spirit can infuse you with his strength and just keep you going day after day. Amen? Energizer Bunny. And he's your standby. That means he's ready. He's standing by. He's ready to act at any given time, any given notice, any moment that you need him. The Holy Spirit is right there. He's your standby, ready to act. Now, the disciples didn't understand the importance of Jesus leaving and him sending the Holy Spirit. They were just filled with grief. I mean, when you think about it, Jesus was everything to them, right? And here he's talking about leaving them, but he's going to send somebody else. They don't even know who that is. They don't know what that looks like. But Jesus said in John 16:7, very truly I tell you, listen, it's for your good. Yeah. Another version said it's better. It's better. It's going to be better for you that I am going away, because unless I go away, the advocate, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I'm going to send him. And they're probably thinking, Jesus, how is it going to be better if you go away? I mean, he's the one that gave them purpose. He was their guide. He was their teacher. He was their healer. I mean, he was everything. And he says, I'm vamoosing. You don't know when I'm coming back. But I just want to let you know, it's better that I'm going. Now, from our vantage point in history, we understand why it's better that he left and sent the Holy Spirit. 40 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, he did send the Holy Spirit. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and fell upon those 120 disciples in the upper room. And guess what? That Holy Spirit is for everyone and anyone that wants him. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can be immersed with the Holy Spirit. And he can become your teacher and your counselor and your guide and your strengthener. The Holy Spirit is now Emmanuel, the God with us. And in many respects, it is far better that he is here rather than Jesus. Why? Well, when Jesus was on the earth, he was only able to help and minister to those who could come to him. He ministered, his entire ministry was in a geographical space about the size of the state of Vermont. That's it. And so anybody that wanted to receive ministry from Jesus, well, they had to go to him. They had to go find him. So let's just imagine that Jesus is still on the earth. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. If you wanted to see Jesus, you're going to have to drive to Portland, get on a plane, and fly about 16 hours to Tel Aviv, Israel. And when you get there, you're going to have to rent a car and drive about another 2.5 hours up to the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee area, because that's where Jesus liked to hang out. And when you find him, it's going to take a while for you to find him. When you do finally find him, you're going to realize that there are thousands of people ahead of you waiting to see Jesus. And so you're going to have to wait for days, weeks, maybe even months to even talk to Jesus. And when you finally get an audience with Jesus, you're only going to get a few minutes. Why? Because there's thousands of other people behind you waiting to talk to him as well. Guess what? Jesus had a better plan. So I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you another comforter, another counselor. And you can talk to him any time, day or night. And I know sometimes, in the middle of your struggles, I'm not talking about those little things. I'm talking about the things that break your heart. I'm talking about the things that, man, you don't know how you're going to be able to get through this thing. I know sometimes it feels like God is not with us. It feels like God has left us. It feels like God has abandoned us, that maybe he is that God way beyond the stars somewhere. We only feel that way because we're hurting so bad. But I just want to encourage you and remind you that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is God with us in our struggles. And then third, God is with us in our stumbling. He's with us in our sinfulness. There's a book called America's Least Competent Criminals. And in that book, there's a story of a man who was arrested on the suspicion of breaking into vending machines all over the city of Portsmouth, Rhode Island, for a long time, just day after day. I mean, these machines were being broken into and somebody was stealing all the quarters. This was back in 1989. The police didn't have enough, I guess, information to prove that it was him. This is before 1989, really before all the security cameras right now. You can't do anything without security cameras capturing. But no one saw anything. No one caught him in the act. But finally, you know, the police just arrested him because they're just pretty sure it was him, though they really didn't have any evidence. They bring him before the judge. The judge also is convinced that this is the guy. But again, they don't really have any significant proof. So they decide to let him go on bond. They set his bond at $400. And so the guy opens his backpack and he pays the bond in quarters. You know, he thought he had gotten away with it, but eventually his sin found him out. I know some people think they're pretty smart, and they can sin and get away with it, and nobody caught me, and really doesn't appear to be any consequences. But the Bible is very clear. Every sin that we commit, we do it before the eyes of God. He examines all of our past. Amen? Numbers 32:2 says, "You may be sure that your sin will find you out." Sooner or later, the consequences will catch up with you. But Christmas is about something very, very special. It is about not necessarily the consequences of sin, but the forgiveness of sins. We don't have to hide our sins. We don't have to justify our sins, because Jesus came to forgive us our sins. Matthew 1:21 says, "She," talking about Mary, "will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." The name Jesus actually means God saves. Why did Jesus come to earth as a baby and walk among us for 33 years and allow himself to be crucified between two thieves? He did it because that's the only way that we could ever know God. Our sinfulness separated us from a holy God. And our very best efforts to reach him, to be good enough, always fall short. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of our sin is death." Death is what we earned because of our sinfulness, because of our wrong choices. But the good news is, a divine exchange happened on the cross some 2,000 years ago, and this is what happened. Jesus took your sins, and he took my sins upon himself. and bore the penalty of those sins. And then he took his righteousness, and righteousness simply means right standing with God. He took his righteousness and he gave that to us. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And the beautiful message of Christmas is that you don't have to live with guilt or condemnation because of your wrong choices, because of your sinful actions. Jesus is ready to forgive you. He's ready to cleanse you. And he's ready to give you a new start. Let's stand this morning. I wonder if there's somebody here today that you need a fresh start with God. You made some wrong choices in the past. You've experienced consequences. Maybe you're right in the middle of those consequences. And you just come to realize that there's got to be a better way to live. There's got to be a better way to live than I'm living. That's what brought me back to Christ at age 22. Even though I knew him as a child, I got away from him. But what brought me back to Christ was just knowing there's got to be a better way to live than this, because this stinks. This really doesn't work. With me in charge and me calling the shots, it just didn't work out very well. And maybe there's somebody here today that you're in that place. Or maybe you've known Christ and like me, you just wandered away. You know, maybe you don't even know how that happened. You just drifted away. At one point, you had a personal relationship with Jesus. But maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years since you have really had that personal relationship. And you're trying to find your way back. I want to encourage you, the Heavenly Father is waiting with open arms to receive you. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've been involved in, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. His blood that was poured out on the cross is enough to pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the entire world. If you're here today and you're either wanting to make that first time commitment to Christ, or maybe you're just trying to find your way back, would you just raise your hands? Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I see those hands. See those hands. Anybody else? See that? I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. See that hand. Hallelujah. Several. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to lead you in a simple prayer this morning. And if you pray it sincerely with your own heart, a miracle is going to happen. Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is going to come into your life and make your body his temple, his home. And he's going to forgive you of all your sins. He's going to wipe it clean. Bible says that he takes our sins and casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. And Corrie ten Boom went ahead and added in one of her books, he puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. He's never going to remember him again. Wipe clean. Pray this prayer after me. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus as a humble baby to eventually grow up and die on a cross, not for his sins, but for my sins, for my wrongdoings, for my transgressions and my bad choices. Jesus, come into my heart. I need you today. I need a Savior. I need a deliverer. I need a teacher and a guide. I need that helper and that strengthener, because I can't make it on my own. Come into my heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit today. I commit my life to you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on a cross for my sins. I declare you to be my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just welcome these into the kingdom of God this morning. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to scan that. Contact us. We want to reach out to you. We got some material that will help you start to grow in your relationship with Christ. And we just want to make sure that you get going the right way. One last thing. We have a ministry team. We got a group of folks that are eager and they are ready to pray for you. They're all prayed up. They've been waiting all week long. They've been praying, Lord, send me somebody. I want to get my hands on, pray, and release the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And if you need help with anything at all, physically, relationally, come up front and let these folks pray with you. Otherwise, man, it's just been good to be in God's house with you. You're all looking great. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon and a Merry Christmas. Lord bless you.